we take to the book of Revelation chapter 3 and we begin with verse 14. So Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That is the last church we are looking at of the seven churches of Asia that were written to, the Lord sent letters to. And you remember that last week we were looking at that relatively seen small church, Philadelphia, although it was weak, and yet the Lord commended her for her faithfulness. And so it's quite heartwarming to realize that the Lord watches his small churches. He is not impressed with large things in themselves. So even this weak church was noticed by the Lord, and her faithfulness was noted also. So that should encourage us and stir us to go on even more. Remember the Lord said that he had set an open door before them. In other words, he is the one that brings their opportunities for him. We saw in the scripture, open doors have a reference, as we know in the New Testament, to gospel opportunities. Opportunities to serve and to proclaim Christ to others. These are the noblest opportunities. And we were trying to challenge our hearts, my dear friends, that we should pray to the Lord to help us so that that's what we will see as the greatest open door. The door that opens for us to be able to serve the Lord and to give ourselves to Him and to be a means of blessing to others. Friends, this is a very a selfish world, and one of the things that will let us stand out is if we truly cared for other souls and such they are good. So this church will be given these opportunities, and there were false churches around. They were called synagogue of Satan because these were claiming to be true churches, but the Lord said they were not. And the Lord said that the Lord promised that this particular church that he would bless them, so that even these false ones will come among them. Perhaps by conversion, they may be turned around to know the truth and recognize the fact that the Lord has indeed blessed their church in Philadelphia here. Now, friends, we go to the last church, the church in Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church, verse 14, the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So this is Laodicea. It's often called the lukewarm church. And that really, that's exactly what the Lord called it. This city was a very prosperous city, very large. And there was so much wealth there. Rich persons, as well as the city itself. We are told that the history books tell us that it was named after one of the Greek emperor's wife, Laodice. And so he rebuilt the city, place of constant earthquake, as we are told. And so he rebuilt it and named it after his wife. Now, especially, they were known, again, the history books tell us, that they were so wealthy that one time when an earthquake had destroyed a good part of the land, they refused even to get help from the government. They had their own money to fix everything. And so it gives you the picture. And this is important to remember because it had affected the church also. So my dear friends, we must always be careful and watch against that, because we are planted in communities, cities, towns, wherever. If we are not careful and watchful, they influence us. Sometimes they may not influence our teaching. We may still be teaching the same things. Sometimes this will be one of the problems with this church. We may still be teaching the same things we're teaching, but perhaps our membership may have been influenced in their mindset by the city. The kind of thing people said before them, their ambitions and things like this, have all been shaped by the city and the atmosphere there. We should constantly, friends, resist that. And you know, friends, I think you forgive me to mention this early like this. I have known a few friends. Of course, I have a few friends in Accra, pastors and others. And one of the things I realized, and I don't know that anyone know any particular person, because one of the things I noted was that generally in Accra, because of the tight traffic, drivers really suffer a lot, especially if you want to be a very a gentle driver or a law-abiding driver. It seems that people want to be reckless around you and things like this. And so every now and then you see a driver pull his head out and shout at the other and say a few nasty things to him and then drive on, things like this. And suddenly I've seen some Christians do that. I was in their cars. That's all. Yes, it's true. Life has it's constantly under pressure. A friend has to see this grace for us. It's true we will struggle. It's true sometimes we will fail. The most dangerous thing is to accept some of those things as the norm. As for Accra, that's how life is. Sometimes. Or as for my town, that's how life is. And it's shaping that Christian. He's not taking up the challenge that it doesn't matter what it is. The grace of God can help me to put up a fight, and gradually I'll be able to stand out clearly. That's what the Lord wants from churches, friends. Societies will never accept us. Society will never want to do anything that God says. As if we are waiting for society to give us the opportunity to live a Christian life, then of course we'll never have it. Society, the Lord Jesus Christ told us, they would always oppose our standing. Never expect society to help you. Us to live our Christian and so that, oh, in society they didn't do this kind of the war, so not be doing this kind of thing. No, the Lord knows this. That's why He delivered us from the world, you see. And so, friends, that the trouble with the Laodicean church was that the society has shaped the church badly. And so that the pride has gotten into the church. Well, friends, I'm going ahead of myself, but just because I'm drawing your attention to the history. It is a wealthy city, and they had virtually everything there. So there was a sense of security and a sense of safety with the people there. It was like Laish, spoken about in the book of Judges. Was like that, a very comfortable place where you went for a nice holiday. The very the environment was so nice. The plantation and everything was so enjoyable. The people just went there to relax, and the people who were resident in these cities were very relaxed because they feared nothing. Because it was so secure. This is the kind of situation Laodicea city was in. And the Lord would draw attention to what the fact that it has happened to them also as a church. Even though they were supposed to be different. Verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. We had said that the Lord's self-descriptions are always very important. They tell us something about us, His concerns to the church. He calls Himself Amen, the one by whom all things are made sure. If we prayed, if we drew near to the Lord, it is only by Him that all our petitions are received. He's the Amen. He's spoken also in Apostles' Epistle to the Corinthians. And then, faithful and true witness. So this is a kind of a gentle rebuke as a contrast. He is a faithful witness. The church in Laodicea had lost that. You remember last week we saw the church in Philadelphia had kept to that. But the church in Laodicea had lost that. These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The word translated beginning has made some people think that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is describing Himself here, is a created person. And so He's the beginning of that Jehovah's Witness like this. But the word translated means He's the chief of God's creation, in the sense of the source, the one from Him creation came. He is the chief of the creation of God. And then verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So the Lord has no commendations for this church, nothing, no pluses, no positive things, only a rebuke. And the Lord tells them that I know that thou art neither cold nor hot. So you are lukewarm, as he said in verse 16. This is a very, very attractive situation, but most dangerous in Scripture. It is a situation where if a person is neither cold nor hot, is a person that you will not see him in some open, serious sin. He isn't really committing some obvious, very nasty sin. And yet at the same time, this person has no real zeal for the Lord. The heart is not for the Lord. It's not really concerned about the honor of the Lord, the things of the Lord. No, he isn't. On the other one, he isn't, an out-and-out bad person either. And so, such a person is very difficult to help. And so the trouble is, such a person hardly, if he's a genuine Christian, the Lord will rebuke, eventually, as the Lord said in verse 19, but often such persons tend to be very hypocritical. Because of the situation they're in, there's that self-deception, self-delusion, where they look at themselves and think that what they may not say with their lips, it's almost like in their feelings. I'm a nice person. Yes, I know I'm a sinner, and I commit some faults here and there, but by and large, I'm a nice person, and I am better than most friends around, people who are in my work, kind, people of my age, or things like this. It's in their heads. And so, the side effect is this. They never feel shame about personal sin. It's a very dangerous, and we've studied that in the past. If you cannot feel deep repentance, a sense of genuine shame, especially over hard sins, dear friend, it's a very, very dangerous condition to fall in. If you fall into some open, clear sins, it's easy perhaps to feel some measure of shame. But what about hard sins? What if I saw myself to be proud and self-confident and to believe myself and to admire myself? Perhaps I didn't know I was doing this, and perhaps through reading of scripture or something, this came home to me. Well, would I feel the same shame as if I'd gone to steal somebody's thing? Oh no, I can just work around it. So there's no real sense of shame over us. That's a very dangerous thing. And so as a result of it, there's no real sense of debt. He does things in the service of the Lord only according to convenience and liking. And perhaps sometimes if he listens to Satan, that he might do it even out of a desire for applause. So everybody will say, I also do some. I'm not standing aside. I'm most active in that. There's no sense of inward debt. Once again, you can see that in the private place, when he's alone, he's not struggling over the service of Christ, struggling over his own involvement, his own faithfulness. He's contented with his little contribution. He's not aspiring for a higher place in terms of more to do for the Lord. He's okay with just a little, he's doing comfortably around. See, these are lukewarmness, and the Lord is like, because you see, this, as I was saying, the trouble is there'll be no real repentance or shame as it keeps going on and on and on and on. And so, my dear friends, and you see how easily we can all fall into that. But friends, once our hearts are purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, once the Lord washes us with His precious blood and changes us and brings us to Himself, He makes us different persons. Our consciences function differently, and I'm sure you know. Before conversion, our consciences were functioning to some extent, usually over the so-called big sins. That's when we do it, that's why some unbelievers, Muslims or whatever, they can all feel ashamed over some obvious sins, because the Lord made us, and our consciences function that way. Once the conscience is purged, as the book of Hebrews speaks, once the conscience is purged, this time, it is not only selected big supposals only. Everything. Like, for example, prayerlessness. If I found myself to be prayerless,
and faithful in intercession, it can cut through your heart with a deep sense of shame. Am I failing the Lord in this? Am I ignoring Him? I owe Him that, dear friends. But once we become lukewarm, we barely function, conscience barely functions at the level of the unbeliever. Just barely there. And nothing beautiful, nothing singularly wonderful about us, my dear friends. So, friends, I'm explaining this to let us see why the Lord hates it. Look at verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It is noted by many writers that it is the only time the Lord is describing any situation like this, warning that He will spew them out of their mouth. In other words, they are disgusting to Him. He would, and He said, I'd rather have you be an out and out anti-God rather than to be half and half, He says. And so that's what He hates. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Oh, my dear friends, we are called to ensure that that sense of death to Christ is ever burning in our hearts. There has to be that constant sense that we have never done enough, and that we owe so much, that we owe Him so much out of debt to Him. We have to feel it's a wonder of His great love, so that we can constantly look upon that and say, oh, that I could be better. Oh, that I could be better and do better. And be constantly dissatisfied in ourselves. Not just say it, but feel it. So dissatisfied. That's the only thing that keeps the fire burning. If there's a complacency, it kills the fire. I'm sure you know. Complacency. And that's what the Lord is talking about. He hates it. He would want us to be hot or cold, obviously. It doesn't mean a coldness pleases Him, but it's a better option than being a lukewarm person. That's what the Lord is saying. Therefore, so we need to really plead with the Lord to help us, and daily strive to ask Him to keep that fire ever burning. You know, we give this counsel to young believers every time, for us all. Sometimes we forget it. Easily. I remember some of the early counsels we received as a young Christian is to remember that every day, try to reflect afresh on Calvary. Now, don't just pass over that. Take some time in your devotion to reflect afresh. Reflect until it moves you, even if to tears. So don't just say it and quickly pass over. You know what it does? It deepens the sense of debt. And it ever, and the help of the Lord, as Isaac WhatsApp puts it, will keep pride down. Keep Calvary ever in view and how much we owe. And another way they put it is this, that try to come before the Lord in your own private devotions and adore His majesty and greatness until, don't just say it and pass, reflect and adore and admire until you can feel small in your own self. So that every sense of I'm a big person doesn't stand. These are, friends, things so precious as what we are given. Reflection. That's where our strength comes from. That's what the Holy Spirit blesses. As I read and I reflect, and reflect seriously, the Holy Spirit uses that. And so, friends, keep an eye upon Calvary and such a thoughtfulness of God, at least in private devotion, and adore the Lord. Reflect upon His works and ways until in your own heart you can feel how small you are and utterly dependent upon Him. It's such a great medicine, friends. Then by the help of the Lord, the fire may be kept burning. Let's do that, friends. These are things that the Bible commands us, but we easily let them slip, and it cost us so dearly. Now, look at their claim. unfortunately. Look at verse 76. See what is happening to them. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, were they talking about their physical circumstances or spiritual? Now, commentators are divided, but a great majority of them, and they obviously are right, even though there's a sense in which you can put all the two together, perhaps as the best way to look at it. Most will say that they're talking about their spiritual condition. Because, you know, friends, in all due respect, this is what happens sometimes to a Christian, even a Reformed brethren in the Western countries. The average Christian, the average pastor, can have so much library, all manner of books, and as a result of this, if he's an avid reader, as a result of that, would have so much in his head, because the resources are there, as he can feel that he's so equipped for the work, until he realizes that though he knows it, he doesn't have the grace, the strength to carry that out. And so you find, and I found a few that really confessed that when we met and were talking, that some of you mean there was a fundamental Baptist pastor. At least we have met two of them that has gone back to the U.S. He came to Ghana years ago, was going to start working somewhere in Ghana, because they wanted to be seen. The way he wanted to work is still, the work was still there. He wanted to start the work there, and after he had we had interaction with him, with myself and the other person had interaction with him, he said it is through that interaction that he actually came to appreciate Reformed teaching. And he had to face up to the fact and say, well, because of my understanding now, if my home church knew that this is my new understanding, they would support me. So it was part of the reason why he left. He wanted to be so honest. Of course, when he was going, there were so many books he could give to pastors around. This is sadly happening to us too, my dear friends. I'm afraid. The average Reformed Baptist pastor in Ghana has so much library. And so was the time I saw, and I was alarmed again, nobody would know this. I was alarmed, I saw a Reformed Baptist pastor who wanted to, I think, pack up a few things. And it was his books, he packed them in boxes to push it somewhere, perhaps to make space for other things or things like that. But I was so surprised. I always believe that Reformed Baptist pastors have nothing. All we have are books. That's all we have. Apart from a few clothes. That's all we have. And so you see, we are happy with that. In fact, I'm sorry, dear friend, I hope you forgive me for this. It makes I have some advantage, isn't it? Please, sir. So I don't know whether you'd be offended by this. Years ago, a thief broke into our house, and he didn't take anything from me. They got something else, sadly belonging to my wife and things like this. But he got nothing from me, because all I have is books. And he's so interested. Anyway, I'm sorry about this. But my point is this. We have all this debt, if you compare us to the average pastor in this country. And which can, if we will, study and let it touch our hearts, stir our hearts, and strive, pray to the Lord to strengthen us to reflect them, then of course we'll be stronger men, helping people. But there's always the temptation of men. Oh, well, we know. They are the ignorant ones. That we know. We have understanding. We have the light. It's always a dangerous thing, friend. Greater, clearer light means greater, bigger responsibility. And so that's what seems to have happened to this church. They are probably, because it's a wealthy place, they have privilege of having respected preachers going there. Who knows? We cannot tell now. But for some reason, they are proud that they were rich. Rich in spiritual things. Perhaps they have the head knowledge. They've read the books. There wouldn't have been so many books there as like our time, but they may have done that, so they feel that they were rich. And then also they say, we increased in goods. In other words, it puts all of them together. We are sufficient. We are such a strong church. You can't come in to bring any false teaching among us. We are so well equipped spiritually that we don't need anybody to come and help us. It probably has the physical part too. They have been influenced by their city that they are feeling so complacent. We have everything as a church. See, you know, churches can have the two together. There may be a wealthy church as well as a church that have access to all kinds of things. The average church in Accra is like that, my dear friends. It's easy to have access to all kinds of things. And it can easily let people think, and well, this is my challenge, dear friends, to officers, all of us here. If we don't keep the spiritual standards there and pray and insist upon that, before you run out, people are merely satisfied. Oh, I've read that. Oh, I've read that. Oh, I listened. And these days, it's because of our internet, you can read all kinds of things, can't you? And so, my dear friends, but look at the Lord's own assessments. They say, well, we are okay, probably beginning with their material circumstances, and are giving them some outwardly spiritual privileges which should have worked more effectively on them, but it didn't. And the Lord says in midway verse 17, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? The fact that the Lord is saying this means that whether they were proud about their physical circumstances or spiritual, it meant this, that you didn't look at who you really are before the Lord. And friend, this is what matters. What does the Lord think of us? What does the Lord think of our church? Not what we think about ourselves, friends. Know that you are wretched. In other words, you really are a person that has nothing. And your condition is miserable. You are in a desperate situation. You better act quickly upon that. You are poor. You say, I'm rich. The Lord says, no, you are poor. You see, we want the Lord. You remember the Lord told the church in Smyrna that you are a church that everybody says you are poor, but you are rich. Rich in grace. Rich in faithfulness. Rich in spiritual appreciation and understanding of the truth. Dear friend, that's far, far better. That's far, far better. So, my dear friends, my dear friend, you know something. We always say that Christians are supposed to let the people of the world envy our joy. We do not envy them. I hope, dear friends, this is true for all of us. When we look upon, especially young persons, when you are seeing people of your age and seem to have so much material goods, I hope you will never move an inch to envy them. Dear friends, if we are in our right minds, we pity them. You know why? We don't just say it. We know the reason. Because we know that they have so much to distract them about the most important things of life. He gets up in the morning, and because he has the access to so many things, he gets up and it's a matter of our choose and go. And these things go on in their lives, they hardly will have time to sit down, pause, and think about their souls. Do you envy such a life? By the grace of God, we should never. It's a miserable life. And you will go on and on and on like that. Sometimes, before he realizes, he's old. The years have passed, and he's wasted away so many years. Never, friends, never. Never. let the wonders of abundance appear in views to you. Because truly, and you know, my dear friends, as the Lord will portray to these persons, when people have abundance, and we spoke about that a few weeks ago, when people have abundance without the grace of God, they corrupt easily. So you see them on the outside, and you see him a nice man, well dressed, and he's whatever, and that's all you know. The Bible teaches us, without the grace of God, it corrupts them. They will be corrupt. They will be surprised the kind of lies they've told, the kind of cheats they are, the kind of proud, boastful persons they are. And if we have known the grace of the Lord that brings us to salvation, the boastings of people jar our souls. When we hear it, we don't admire it. We often challenge young persons, you know, when they look at society, like it was happening in the church in Laodicea. We may be Christians, and yet we desire a little of the showmanship of the people of the world. Please, may we watch against that. So he is a Christian. Please, I believe me, I don't know anybody doing here or any of our churches with that. He is a Christian, but he also wants to walk about with a. He said people have three or so phones in their hands, isn't it? And all these phones in his hand, and really with his car keys dangling in the other hand, and wherever he goes, so that everybody sees, and then he wants everybody to go. This kind of a young person sits there, and you see how the man comes, and when he comes to that store, the way he stands and throws himself about, ordering things to be taken for him, and then the servants at this store really are rushing because they will get good tips from him, and then the young man is there admiring this kind of thing. He professes to be a Christian, but he wishes he's also like that. If not in a store, perhaps in his family house or something like this. May we be so grateful for what the Lord has delivered us from. This kind of proud showmanship, so empty and corrupting, it spoils the person's head. He always will be thinking more selfishly. I hope you don't admire these things, my dear friends, because the Lord has made us very different, and we want to desire His to be like Him, desire His humility, and admire His selflessness, and admire His submission to the will of His Father, and the resignation of all His affairs to the hands of His Father, and to accept from Him all His dealings toward us, friends. Sadly, the church in Laodicea is copying the world too much. And so the Lord had to tell them, this is your real condition. You are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. You cannot even see your state. You see what lukewarmness does? It doesn't let you see who you are because you have a few things to show off. Nice things, a few to show off what you can do also. So you don't really see your feelings in all seriousness. As I said, the heart sins and the failures, and you are naked. They are so vulnerable. And part of it you see soon in verse 20, the way the Lord spoke. When the church is naked, it means that it is open to all kinds of persons without they even knowing. Everybody is pretending. Everybody learns how to speak like a member of Zion. And so if a person comes in and is not even converted, but merely come to learn how we speak and how to describe 5 points of Calvinism or something like this, and it uses the term doctrines of grace, work of grace, and things like this, and we are all amazed and say, we have a wonderful person among us now. And so we become naked as such persons come in, and we have nothing else to test them, to help them see who they really are. And they mix up so easily with us. John Bunyan pictured this in a Pilgrim's Progress. A Christian and his friend was going, I think at that time it was Faithful, and they met a man,
And when they met him, when they asked him questions about the journey they were taking and about the Lord of the place and the various questions they asked him, he was so excellent in his answers. And so faithful was taken in by the man's attitude, because he seems to understand so much. And so Faithful leaned over to his friend Christian and said, "Hey, we have a wonderful friend with us now." And the Christian said, "Oh, you don't know this man. His name is called Mr. Talkative. He knows how to talk. So, if you like, go and ask him about more heart questions, issues of personal religion. Then you would see." And so indeed, Faithful was surprised. And I said, "Okay, I will try it." So he went to the man, to Talkative, and then asked him, because the man will use the term, the exact terms. How does a person become converted? Oh, when the Spirit of the Lord works in the heart. I mean, you know, all this kind of thing. And so Christian has been asking more specifically, how do we know that the Spirit of God is working in a person's heart? Things like this. And ask him specifically whether he himself has tasted such a thing like that. And then when they asked him those questions, Talkative began to be offended and say, "Hey, you want to be personal, huh?" So he didn't like the personal. Let's treat it as a topic we are all talking about, you see. And so, my dear friends, when a church falls into that, and we're only impressed with what people can say, it becomes naked. People come in, and nothing helps them to examine themselves. They can easily become members. I remember one of the things that the masters kept saying is that guard the door. Guard the door of the church. He's telling pastors, guard the door of the church. In other words, guard the membership. Be careful who becomes a member. Because if they truly are not the Lord's, they will be useless to the church anyway. If the Lord hasn't really changed them, they'll be of no real blessing to the church. It doesn't matter what else they seem to have. They'll be very much of a hindrance, actually. So, this church has become naked. So the Lord now counsels the verse 18. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and raiment, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with thyself, that thou mayest see." Buy of me. Sorry, why buy? Well, the Lord uses that. The prophet Isaiah uses a similar expression in Isaiah chapter 55. "He that is thirsty, let him come and drink. He that has no money, let him come and buy." So why does the language of buy? Buy is to draw attention to what you are going to get is costly. It costs so much. Even though you will receive it freely, it has cost someone. The Lord Jesus Christ had to lay down his life and to purchase for us every blessing, every benefit which we need, not only to be saved, but to live the Christian life also. He had to purchase all that. It cost him. And so you buy it because it's costly, even though you don't buy with money or anything you can do. So there has to be the wonderful acknowledgement that this is a costly thing. For the Lord to make me truly rich, so that I buy of me gold tried in the fire. This is a life that has been so kept by the Lord that all the tough things in life rather make the person cleave to the Lord more. It doesn't make him hypocrite. It doesn't make him half-hearted. The more the storms of life come, this person has been tried. This is God tried. The Lord will make us truly substantial people, truly dependent upon him, truly loving him, so that we would have been people, will be people who have been tried by all kinds of circumstances, yet we would be cleaving to the Lord more. "Now, gather from me," the Lord says, "I am the only one." Of course, the grace to stand trial so that we do not break into pieces must come from the Lord. "And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed." Only white raiment clothes us. If we are not covered in righteousness, we have no clothing at all. And so it is. If individual Christians are not resting their hopes on Christ, it shows that their profession of faith is not true. If we only know it in our lips and head, but our hearts are confident in themselves and what we can do as this church is, and proud in ourselves, then of course we are truly naked, even though we can talk about the about the raiment. And so the white raiment must come from Christ. His own righteousness that closes for the church. The church has to be those persons that are challenged to constantly realize their dependence upon Christ and what He did on Calvary only. The Lord Jesus Christ, His suffering for needy sinners, God's own Son coming down to take our place and to suffer such unspeakable agony for us. Dear friends, that's our only white clothes that covers us. And friends, we hope every one of us here are covered in that. We hope that every one of us here have abandoned all other garments and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ only. We truly look upon our lives and say, it's only because the Lord shed His precious blood to rescue a person like me. We never look upon our lives and say, well, I think I'm a nice person and I am better than others or things like this. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, they should get that from Him. That thou mayest be clothed and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. You can't even say, friends, a gift of sight. Please. Oh, that's why the Apostle Paul, in his letters to the churches, he was constantly, I pray to the Lord to give you spiritual understanding. This is precious, friends. I don't know whether I was saying it here, but you know, one of the answers to prayer, that is so moving. In fact, sometimes it is the answers to prayer that becomes strongly undebatable. Because see, if the answer to prayer is about some material goods, whilst often the circumstances will prove that, well, this came from the Lord, out of the Lord's kindness, and there could be little debate about that. Sometimes, Satan can whisper into our ears that, but it was a coincidence. Isn't it? Oh, it was a coincidence that such and such happened. But friends, when the Lord, when we cry to Him because we saw that James said, we saw that we lack wisdom and understanding and a sincere appreciation of a particular truth, and we ask Him, oh Lord, would thou help me? Help me to grasp this truth and to truly have a clear view of the Lord Jesus Christ and things like this. When we are asking the Lord for light and understanding, and we are granted, so that the truths of Scripture grip our hearts. We see how true they are and can rest our lives upon that. You know, no devil can do this. You know, it cannot be coincidence that your understanding is so lightened, illumined, we should say, so that these truths become so powerful on our hearts, so we truly believe them. Dear friends, this is one of the answers to prayer that is amazingly without debate. And so the Lord asked them that ask for sight, capacity to see things clearly. Friends, we always tell ourselves that be careful you do not lose the capacity for repentance, the capacity to see who you really are. It means the grace not to pluck excuses easily. Oh, such and such, and that caused me to do that, and things like this. But the grace to face up to what we've done. Dear friends, we must ask the Lord to keep that there always. If we lose it, the danger is the loss of spiritual sight. You wouldn't even see yourself. And those of us who are preachers, you can always see the things out there that we should perhaps speak about or teach from Scripture to give light and understanding about. But what about our hearts, my own heart, my own standing before the Lord? That sight is so precious, friends. And the Lord says that, ask of me and I will grant it. So you see the thing the Lord promises? I can grant you such a solid life that in spite of the trials of life, you are rather made better. That's what I said at the beginning. Please, don't accept the excuse that Accra life is like that. Don't. If you know it's inconsistent with Christian behavior, it's inconsistent with Christian lifestyle, now ask the Lord for help and put up a fight. And ask the Lord. It may not be overnight, but gradually you'll be able to shine forth clearly representing the Lord in that area also. Please, we are not allowed to merely accept, oh, this is how things are. No, as for life in this town is like that. Don't you know, as for Ghanaians, we're always late. And the Christians have accepted that. I'm sorry to talk about lateness. It's one of the things we've accepted in this country, isn't it? And we don't care about keeping our promise, keeping our word. You know, Christians are supposed to speak strongly about keeping our word. We know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For a Christian, your word is your bond. Once you said you would do it, well, if you forgot, you have to ask to be forgiven. But remember and deliberately not to do it is unacceptable. It doesn't please the Lord at all. Apostle Paul speaks strongly about it. Yet here we are. We accepted that. Well, as for Ghanaians, you know. So that's why if you're asking for a time, sometimes it's because it's not too sure. At what time should I come? And he gives a range of 3 hours. So you can 3, 4, 5, 6. He can't even narrow it, you see, because he's not sure. He cannot commit himself to anything. Dear friends, may we not accept this, my dear friends. Once we see that the scriptures has a way, has spoken to us, let us take the scripture away and beg the Lord, because there is grace for us. We can find grace to gradually stand clear. This is the Lord's way. This is how Christians are supposed to be. And this is how Christians are supposed to respond to circumstances. friends, I have to be going on. You may have noticed this. Sometimes, it's sometimes a shame to do this kind of comparison. You may find a Christian in, say, one of our Reformed Baptist churches. And I'm not giving any specific example, but these things happen again and again. He finds a job, and in that job, especially maybe a female, and then perhaps the job says, "Well, we, you know, the nature of our job, all the ladies wear very tight jeans or miniskirts to come to work," and then you see this person who professes to be a Christian comes over, perhaps either a brother or a sister says, "Oh, sister, well, the other time I saw you in such a dress, oh, my work requires it. It's my work that requires it." And I'm sorry for this comparison. Do you see these days, groups, some of them are supposed to be Christian groups or whatever. We know, for example, with Muslims, that when they get to a work, they are striving for the way they present themselves to be accepted there. The way they present themselves, what they want the system to accept them. Did you hear recently? SDA did a news conference asking that if Electoral Commission could change the day of elections from Saturday. Well, we don't think we should. We wouldn't worry about things. But the point is that knowing that that is what is precious to them, they wouldn't say, "Oh, society says." They would at least press. That's the trouble, dear friends. That's what lukewarmness does. We do not really want the honor of the Lord badly. We want it in a convenient way. But the Christian life is never one that way. If circumstances allow me to stand nicely as a Christian, I'm doing that, that's okay. But for me to really having to lose so much and struggle so much, we don't like it. Then we'll be lukewarm. We will lose fire. We will lose zeal. So friends, I mean, we ask the Lord to help us So please, you know, the thing is always this: remember the scripture standard, and then ask the Lord to help you reflect it. No excuses whatsoever. Oh, as for where we are, oh, as for that, whatever, it doesn't really matter whether I go to church late or not. They do matter, my dear friends. Where there are circumstances beyond our power, the Lord is merciful and He understands. When we have done the best we can, yet we couldn't, oh friends, this is a gracious Father and He understands. But we must show that we respect Him. I have to go on because of time, but at least everything that the Lord teaches us, let's accept the standard and pursue it. And may we never use to any excuses whatever, because the Lord has grace for us. So we need the side of the 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. So the Lord is saying, I'm saying this out of love to you. I have to rebuke you and chasten you. It's because I love you and I want you to reflect that the Lord loves the churches. Now verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Do you see what this verse tells us about this church? Let me mention two things only because of time. The first is that you notice that due to their complacent situation, there's been so much infiltration. This is a language, if you like, it's like a gospel language. The Lord is saying that you are, as it were, letting me stand outside. And so I cannot have communion with you. I cannot have real communion with you as a church, relate to you as my people. But if you would open that door, then I will come in. So He's speaking to the entire church. So they fall into the state where there seem to have been so many persons in the church that were unconverted. So the Lord has to now challenge them afresh about opening their hearts to Him, or yielding their hearts to Him, with the proper way to say it. And then when the Lord said, if any man hear my voice, don't you see it suggests that the Lord knows that there, many of these will simply be heedless. They will listen. Complacency does that. When a person is lukewarm and is okay with himself, he really doesn't listen. He comes to church not to learn, not to grow. He allows himself, perhaps his mind to roam because he doesn't want to listen. But if a person is truly zealous for the Lord, he comes to learn. And he wants to learn and grow because he constantly thirsts for the word. As a burning fire, as it were, thirsts for oxygen. So, friends, that to fall into a complacent situation as a church is very terrible. Soon we'll be inundated with unbelievers, people who are not Christians but have gotten into membership and even perhaps gotten into the offices. To have a majority of the church offices unconverted, woe unto the pastor. And woe unto the church. And yet that's what it starts with, complacency, lukewarmness. But there's no real heart searching, repentance, real grief, real sense of gratitude, real sense of longing for higher and nobler and walk with the Lord. We are okay. We are not striving to be better, to be deeper, to be stronger, to be holier. So we become complacent, lukewarm. 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. We have said again and again, the overcomer's promise, it always has to do with salvation, the final salvation. Because 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 says that he that overcomes, or he that honors the Lord, that's what he means. I'm not quoting it literally. He that overcomes or honors the Lord will reign with me. But he that denies me, I will deny him also. So this is a language of final salvation. If we will overcome, we will sit the Lord on His throne. Why on His throne? Because we will judge with Him. He will judge on the day of judgment, but we will be the only ones that would, as it were, join heart with Him and bow our hearts to Him and say, "Holy and righteous are Thy judgments, O Lord," on that day. And so, it's for the faithful who overcome. So you see, every Christian is an overcomer. That's what Romans chapter 8 teaches too. Every Christian may have his struggles now, but will overcome and make real progress. May the Lord help us, friends. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He didn't speak to Laodicea alone, Philadelphia alone, Smyrna alone, Sardis alone, Ephesus alone, Thyatira alone. He's speaking to every church today too. May we have ears, friends. May we have ears to hear, remembering that the Lord is always accessing His churches. Now let's